chapter, verse 13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus, the truth, righteousness, only calls you to repentance. If you remember, repentance has eight meanings. The first one begins with the sting of conscience. See, whenever Jesus speaks, whenever it's the truth, you have the sting of conscience. And it doesn't matter whether the truth is coming through me, through your wife, through your husband, through your children, through your boss, it still causes a sting, a sharp feeling of uneasiness, a sense of guilt, remorse, feeling of regret. That's when people say, well, you're judging me. The Lord will teach me. Oh, really? Well, I seem to remember that God took care of that long time ago when he said to people that think just like you, well, God will tell me. He said, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. God's not going to fool with you. You're just small potatoes. You're bush league. So he sends someone worse than you to deal with you. And I believe that when he said to Jesus Christ, this is my beloved son, hear ye him, that God could not put me in this place to preach and withhold that from me and then hold me accountable for what I say and hold you accountable for what you heard. Then he would have to be a respecter of persons. He would have to have more respect for Jesus Christ than he does for me. And you know, that's a sobering thought to realize that he doesn't. So you see this feeling, this anger that you feel when you're told the truth. And you go off into the wild blue yonder and you're saying, well, God will teach me. No. No, the devil didn't teach you directly and God doesn't teach you directly. You learned how to do wrong through a person, and you're going to learn how to do right through a person, or you're not going to learn. So the first thing is the uneasiness that you have. And then comes reformation. That meant, again, to recognize that you have faults and defects. We're not going to deal with yet what they are, just a recognition that that's what's causing your difficulty, faults and defects. And faults and defects, is, if you remember, cause abuses and malpractices. And that's why you have problems with food and things, different things, because you're abusive and you practice malpractice. Reformation, remember, meant also to start learning how to be persuaded. And now that you're persuaded, it's time to think differently. And think differently meant not to think different. We're not ready for that yet. It just meant to think differently, to recognize you don't know. Now, if you don't know, then somebody does. Now, we've already established that it isn't you. We know that you don't know. The big argument now is whether I do or not. Now, if I don't know, what are you doing here? I wouldn't go to someone who doesn't know. So if you really believe that I don't know, then you're dumb for being here. Or you're lying, one of the two. And I think you're lying because as I look around, I've seen you here before. So I know you don't believe that. Now after that comes the ability to reconsider. And that basically means to think about something different, recognizing that there needs to be a change. You don't have to recognize yet that it's the change I'm going to propose. Just recognize that you want something different because what you've done has not been good. I'll convince you later that what I'm proposing to you is the right way, but I'm not there yet. I'm not asking you to make that decision. I'm just asking you to consider that the way you've done it is not good. So let's look for another way to do it. Now, I'm not going to say yet what way that is. Let's just decide your way is no good. It's wrong. Now that you've done that, you're ready to transform. And you remember, that's where we left off. Transform means to change the form, the outward appearance, or the image of. God says, you've got to change your image. See, when you see you, you see your dad. When you see your wife, you see your mother. When you see your husband, you see your father. When you see yourself, you see your mother. So then your children do the same thing. Man, we got some image changing to do here. Because image means a form, or image means a way of doing something. The customary way of acting or behaving. It's according to custom. It also means a condition of mind or body in regard to mental or physical performance. In other words, how you think and how you act has to do with the image that you have in your mind. Now, your image of men stinks. Your image of women is almost as bad. That's why we're here, to try to change your image. Because you see, you are a computer, you're programmable. And you cannot function different than the program that you have up here. Would you be surprised if we put on a cassette tape of a certain song with a certain artist, and that's what was on there, that's what the machine played back? You said, something wrong with that machine. No, that's the program you put in it. You want to hear something else, pull the tape out, put another one in. See, don't blame the machine, it's the program. It's the tape that you keep playing. For the purposes of this message, it's the image that you have. Image also means a frame of mind. It means a mental picture of something. In other words, how you picture something is the way it's going to be. Sometimes people ask me, how do you do that? I'm going to sound a little egotistical here, but it's true. I'm a very good golfer. I'm an excellent golfer. I could have made a living at that game. And people ask me, how do you do that? I'll tell you how. I learned a long time ago. You practice, practice, practice. But everybody does that. See, they go out and practice and they teach their muscles, this is the way you hit this shot, this is the way you hit that shot. And then they go out on the course and they look and they say, oh, God, there's water over there, trees over there. What am I going to do? You know what I do? I walk up there and I say, this ball has to start out that way, past those trees, and then curve in over there and land there, and then it'll roll down. I picture it in my mind. Now, my body already knows, because I practiced that shot on the green many, many times. It already knows what it has to do that. You know what it was lacking? Image. It was lacking an order. My muscles already know how to do that. My coordination, I've done it long enough. I can do that shot in my sleep. So I stand up there and I think, I said, this is what I want to happen. Now that sends a message to every part of my nervous system. And then everything works according to how I practiced. And it calls upon my body to do those things that I practiced. So what did I do? I imaged the shot. I saw the result that I wanted. And since I've already trained myself to practice how to do that, the two are acting together. Now, there have been times I've gone out to have my mind on something else, and I go out there and I everywhere. Can't do anything. You know what it is? Image. I put the ball down and I see you instead of the ball. I'm trying to think of what I'm going to do, and I say, why did that guy do? What a jerk that guy is. Am I ever going to get through to that individual? God, what am I going to do? And my body says, that must be brother such and such. So I put him in the lake where he belonged, the deepest part of the lake, never to be remembered again. It's imaging. See, this imaging is very, very important. Now you come home and you have a stressful situation. Your wife is acting like the jerk that she is. And you flash back on an image of how your dad used to do it when your mother used to act the same way. And then you do it the same way. Then afterwards you're sorry. But afterwards too late. Now listen, you better listen to this lawyer or you're going to listen to one downtown. See, I want to save and help you before it's too late to help you. I want to help you to stay in the marriage. There's people downtown, though, that'll help you to get out of it. For lots of dollars, by the way. But image also means a figure that you use as an idol. Now let me tell you, men, why you get upset at your wife. Because she's acting like your mother, that's why. Now, you know why she's acting like your mother? Because you're acting like your father. And you're upset at her and telling her she's critical of you and trying to find fault in you, which is the way your dad used to talk to your mother. So your image is all wrong. You want your wife to get better before you do. Impossible. If you could get better before I did, then you'd be up here. If you had to get healthy before you could see the doctor, that would be ridiculous. What if all the hospitals would say, we have a new policy, all sick people out. And all we want is healthy people, and we want to have a good record. Well, how many healthy people would go to be in the hospital? They'd go broke. Well, see, men, what you want is you want your wife to get better, and then you will. Which is the way it was at home, because your mother was in control. And she ran the whole show. And that's why you're requiring of your wife that she get better first. And incidentally, that's why you don't want to get better and find out what's wrong with you, because then you can't image on your past the way that you used to be. You're stuck on repentance. You're stuck with this image. This is a figure you used as an idol. And what does idol mean, or what does image mean? A person very much like you. You got the wrong image. It means a picture as of a parent, usually idealized, constructed in the unconscious, and remaining there. In other words, what you do is you have this idealized picture of your mother and dad, which is nothing more than a lie about what your wife is, and you just judge like the Dickens what's wrong with your wife, but all she is the truth of what you idealize about your own mother. You have a wrong image. And this image needs to be changed. So see, before you have to change the image first. You have to see a man different than what you used to see before. You need to see a man that doesn't act like your father did. And you need to listen to a man that doesn't talk like your father does. And you need to understand that it's because God said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. So you see, now that you have this image squared away in your mind, now we come to the next part of the definition of transform. It means to change personality. Now notice, we haven't changed any action yet. If you're still slobbering over hamburgers, wimpy, keep it up. I don't care what you eat yet. Not yet. If you're snorting or whatever you do, keep it up. I don't care yet. Don't tell me that you can't change the physical action, because I know you can't. I'm telling you here, we have to change the image first. The image of how your father used to handle stress. The image of how your mother used to deal with things. Now that we've changed the image, now we start changing personality and character. Not action yet, personality and character. Personality means the habitual patterns and qualities of behavior of any person as expressed by physical, mental activities, and attitudes. In other words, God says, I want to change your attitude. Now your action will be changed later. You know what the problem is? You want to try to change your action, which you know you can, and you refuse to change your attitude. Which you can. So see, you're, as usual, backwards. So God says, if I could change your attitude, then I could change your character. You know what character means? It's a fancy word for an archaic word that means nothing more than a pen or something to write with. Character means an engraving instrument, as a recording needle. When you record on records, or this, the heads on the, they're engraving instruments. What they do is they record a new tape. Now what is God saying? He's saying, you got a bum tape. And I sent Gumby here, eraser head, to erase your tape. We got to erase it. So see, Gumby is there to help you get rid of it. Just erase it. But you have to change your character to record something else. Now, how does that machine record something else? Does it all of a sudden get wise? No, we put the machine in the environment where the recording of what you want to hear is going on. You're going to find out later on, you're never going to change your personality and character till you change your environment. But I'm getting ahead of the message here. Character is an engraving instrument. We're going to have to record a new tape up here, because now that you're thinking differently, you're not thinking different yet. Not even now. We're just trying to set you up to record something different, to hear something different, to hear it with a blank tape. See, because if we try to record on something that's already recorded, those machines are set up that they're erasing one thing while they're recording the other. You can't record one thing on top of another. You'll have unknown tongues on the thing when it's done. See, the machines are smarter than you are. You cannot record a new message on top of an old one. You have to erase the old one. So see, we're here at the point of trying to erase the image that you have of yourself, have of women, have of men, have of God, just basically the image that you have. And now we can change your character, the engraving instrument. Character also means the letters that you engrave. See, in those days, they used to take a hammer and chisel and actually engrave. I mean, if you could type one word an hour, then you were fast. Because, see, it took a hammer and a chisel and a rock. Character also means moral strength and self-discipline. God says, look, here's the problem. I want to give you self-discipline. Now, that's a problem, but it's a better problem than the one before, because before, you were parent-disciplined. Your parents controlled you, and that was horrible. Now you control you. That's bad, but that's not horrible. Now you know why God wants to give you self-control? Because I can only preach to you. As long as your parents are in control, I can talk to you till I'm purple. You can agree until I'm purple, but you have no self-discipline. See, self-discipline doesn't mean you now have the ability to control yourself. What it means is now you have the ability to make a decision for yourself, which before you didn't. See, so all I'm trying to get across to you is I want you to have self-discipline. Which means change your image. You're no longer obligated to the past. You're no longer obligated to your parents. You're no longer parent-disciplined. You're a grown man or woman now. I want you to be self-disciplined. But God knows I can't leave you there. You'll burn the house down. You in control? What a frightening thought. But it's something we've got to do, because if you get in control, then you and I can talk and counsel, and if you'll agree, then you have the control. Before you didn't. That's why, my friend, you sit and you try to counsel with me, and you don't want to deal with the past. So even though you agree with me as we're talking, you can't do diddly because you have no self-control. No self-discipline. Your image, your discipline is still vested in your past. You're still disciplined by custom and tradition. And I'm trying to make you an independent, grown man so that I can show you what a dummy you are. But also to show you now you have power. Now if you agree with me, now see, you're self-disciplined now. And if self agrees with this self, then you're going to see how your flesh is going to change its tune. Kicking and screaming, but it'll change its tune. So see, what God wants you to be is self-discipline. Discipline. That's the change. But we're not done yet. This is only part of transforming. This makes it possible for you to change. In other words, you'll never change until you're self-disciplined, until you take responsibility for where you're at and control for where you're at. And the only way that I can do is I got to cut the cord to the past. You got an afterbirth running behind you. It's ugly. But see, now that you're self-disciplined, at least now I can preach to the one that's in control. Now I can counsel with the one that's in control. And as I look over the room, there's some of you, you know who you are. You're still not self-disciplined. That's why I can't reach you. And now we come to the point, if you're self-disciplined, where God says, now we really got to get serious, because now we have the inmates in charge of the asylum. Now it's time for a change. Now understand what the word change means and why you don't change. Because the word change means to exchange. Now what God wants you to understand, you have some bad things in your life that God wants to exchange for some good things. But out of your righteous stupidity and pride and ignorance, you don't want to recognize the bad things you have, so you go shopping with no money. And God says, what do you have to give me? For? Nothing wrong with me, Lord. It's her. It's him. It's them. Nothing wrong with me. You cannot change unless you exchange. That's what the word means. It means to take something in place of something else. To take something as a substitute for something else. To replace one thing with another. And therefore cause something to become different. If you remember, it also meant to substitute a fresh covering as a diaper or to take on another set of clothes. In other words, God says the problem is you're not dressed right. And remember what we learned, what God wants you to exchange for. Here's what he's offering you. He says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. That's the one thing he wants to give you. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, that's number two. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, peace is three. Above all, taking the shield of faith, number four. Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, five. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Six things God wants to give you. But that means you got to have six things to exchange. Now, God does not want your moccasins or some beads. He's not an Indian, and we're not trading for Manhattan Island. He says, I want to give you truth. So here's what you do. You exchange the lie, which you are, for truth. You exchange wrong for righteousness. You exchange conflict for peace. Doubt for faith, loss for salvation, the word of the devil for the word of God. Those are the things that you need to exchange. Now, before you can exchange them, you have to come to the realization that you have the lie, you have wrong, you have conflict, you have doubt, you have loss, and you have the word of the devil. Because that's what he wants to trade you for. Now, is he going to trade you the word of God for what? $2.98 and bottle caps? No, he's going to exchange you for its opposite, its counterpart, its antichrist, anti-truth. He wants to exchange you for the opposite of what he is. So the first thing he wants from you is your lies. Lie means a false statement made with intent to deceive, or just a false statement. It doesn't matter if you make the false statement in ignorance and you really believe it. If it's a lie, it's a lie. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. Is it a lie or not? So that's the first thing God wants you to do, is understand that you'll never have the truth until you're willing to give up the lie. And what is the lie? I can't, I don't know how, it's not my... Those are all lies. Now once we get past that, you give up the lie, you'll receive the truth. Then the messages will make sense to you. Now you have to give up, in order to get his righteousness, which is the breastplate of righteousness, is I want your wrong for right. Righteousness is another way of saying right. It says I want your wrong for my right. Wrong means crooked, twisted. It means not to be in accordance with justice, law, or morality. It means to be contrary to fact or reason. You see what's wrong in your life and you're contrary to what's there. That's wrong. It's crooked and twisted. Wrong also means acting and believing incorrectly. See, God says, look, I want you to understand that that's what you're doing. Then I'll give you right. But you can't receive righteousness until you give up wrongousness. I just made up another word. Now here comes the biggie. He says, I want to give you peace. The gospel of peace. Why don't you have peace? Because you won't give up conflict. You love conflict. Conflict means to be antagonistic. You're always looking for a fight, always looking for fault, always looking for a reason to vent your stupid anger. You're antagonistic. Conflict also means incompatible. You don't like anything. No matter what's said, you're against it. We call it the spirit of control. It's incompatibility. In fact, you know, that's the number one reason for divorce. They put it on there, the secretary, and they type it in. Incompatibility. Irreconcilable differences. $7,000, incompatible. $29,000. Man, they're getting $5,000 a letter for that anymore. Incompatible. You just simply will not reconcile yourself to anything. You have to be against everything. It doesn't matter. Conflict means incompatible or contradictory. Conflict means to be in opposition. Look, I never said you have to agree. Just quit opposing it. Because you see, if I'm not telling you the truth, it'll die. Why do you have to oppose it? Because it's the truth, that's why. You know, if you'd stop opposing it, it would either come to fruition in your life and you'd understand that it was the truth, or it would die by itself and then you would know it was a lie. But no, you want conflict. You have to be in opposition. Conflict also means emotional disturbance resulting from a clash of opposing impulses. Let me tell you, I'm going to give you a lesson here in psychology, and I'm not a psychologist, according to world standards. But I can stand up with any of them anytime and have them spitting in their beard before it's over. See, what's happening here, they have an emotional disturbance resulting from a clash of opposing impulses. Your conscience, which wants to do right, that's God-given, and these impulses that you have to do wrong, and they clash with each other. You don't rule with one or the other. You won't say, I'm wrong and I want to do wrong. That would stop the conflict right there. Or you don't say, that's wrong and I don't want to do it. What you do is you have two opposing conflicts, a desire to do right and a desire to do wrong, and you don't resolve them. That's what causes emotional disturbance. And what do? They give you shots and drugs, lay you on the couch and take all your money. I call that robbery. They call it therapy. And all it is, you have opposing impulses that are clashing. You have a conscience inside of you, God-given, and you know that it's wrong. And then you have your flesh that says, we want to do this, and this is right, and let's do it, and they're in opposition. Now, you take a person who's totally atheistic and amoral, who doesn't give a damn, and he says, I don't care. The guy's at least happy while he's on this earth. He's a jerk, and he's heading straight for hell, but there's no conflict. He'll rob you and smile about it. I remember I used to be there. Well, I'll rob your teeth. I'll pick your teeth. Take out the fillings. And have you thank me for it. But I could care less. Then all of a sudden, there start to be a clash there. So this isn't right. But I'm so good at it. And it's so easy. So you see, the conflict started, the emotional disturbances started. Because finally there was a conflict, there was something inside of me that was saying, that's not right. And somehow or other, don't ask me how, I had the good sense, God-given sense, not to argue with it. For more than 10 years. You thought I was going to say I got it just like that. Gotcha. No, I didn't argue with it for more than 10 years. I didn't argue with it for less than 10 years either. So you see, I spent a lot of time, I wasted a lot of time with these opposing impulses in conflict. I no longer could agree with the wrong totally, but I certainly wasn't ready to agree with the right. And I was in a mess. I thank God for that mess because that's what ultimately brought me to a realization of the truth. But it took that opposing conflicts, that opposing impulses, which manifests itself as emotional disturbance. Now, when you get upset at yourself, on your job, at your wife, at your children, you do it emotionally, you have two opposing impulses. And that means you're dead wrong. Why? Because you're only half right. You're saying, that's good, I should do that. But you say, well, that's bad, I want to do that too. So you're only half right. But that also causes emotional disturbance. Sometimes people say, why does he or she or they or it get me so upset? You have opposing impulses in regards to that individual. I'm not stupid. What do you think? You're playing a joke on me or something? You might as well deal with that. You might well understand there's something basically and intrinsically wrong with you. You know that it's wrong, but you're still toying with the wrong idea. That's why you have emotional disturbance. There are clash of opposing impulses. And you're not willing to resolve. You're not even willing to recognize them. What you want to do is make it some hypothetical pie in the sky. I don't know why. Well, I'm telling you why. It's the right and you saying that's not right, and the wrong and you saying we'd like to do that. And you're saying, I don't understand. I'm telling you why now. And that's why you have emotional disturbance. But that's the beginning. It becomes from the clash of opposing impulses. But it's also, conflict means emotional disturbance resulting from an inability to reconcile impulses, what you want to do, with realistic, what you can do, or moral considerations, what you should do. So basically, your emotional disturbance comes because you can't reconcile the impulses that you have with what you can really do. You really think you're a preacher and a counselor, and I'm telling you, you're not. You're not being realistic. Those impulses are there, but they don't deal with reality. And they also don't deal with moral considerations. If you were the preacher and the counselor, what am I doing here? You see, these are impulses that come, or clash or disturbance comes from your inability to reconcile or put forth what you'd like to do and what you can do. And what's right to do. That's basically it. And I came to grips with that a long time ago. I can fix your car. I'll guarantee you that sucker will never work the same way again. I have no reservations. I'm not going to lie to you about it. But I can also be God's instrument to fix you, and I'll guarantee you, you'll never work the same again. You'll work better. But you see, I'm not going to have emotional disturbance resulting from an inability to reconcile my impulses. I want you to be better. But the reality of it is, I can't do a thing about it until you want it. So why should I have emotion? Sometimes people say, you don't care. You're right. You know why? Because I'm realistic. How would I help you by working myself up into an emotional disturbance? Because I'm trying to do something for you that's not realistic. You don't want it done. So I don't care if you don't come to church. I don't care if you don't counsel. I don't care if your marriage, your life goes straight to hell, because you're the one that's making the choice. And my being emotionally disturbed about it isn't going to help you. Not at all. As a matter of fact, that's what you used to do before. You'd work your mother into a lather. And that made you think like you were really important, because you could emotionally disturb people by your stupid behavior. And you were taught that's love. No, that's mutual stupidity is what it is. Then you have the audacity to come to me and want me to treat you that way. And call myself a preacher? Tell myself that I have your well-being at heart? I might as well put on an apron. Just call me ma'am, you know. Let me know how many pancakes you want in the morning, and I'll just go make them. Are you crazy or am I? You see, this conflict is really where all the difficulty starts. You see, it comes from opposing emotional impulses, things that you have a desire for, but they clash. Desire to do right, desire to do wrong. And then it graduates to a disturbance coming from an inability to reconcile the fact that there are some things you can't do. You weren't called to do. You don't have the ability to do. Quit faking it. I mean, get realistic. Because you keep faking, that's what causes the emotional disturbance. You cannot reconcile what you'd like to do if you don't have the ability. You can't. Now, also, some of us have, impulses resulting from a desire to do something that's not moral. Now, it isn't the doing, it's the saying, hey, this is all right. Having a clash, listen, I still do things that are wrong, believe it or not. But I have no reservations about it. I'm not going to lie to you or myself, and certainly not to the Lord. It's wrong. So as a result, I'm not emotionally disturbed about it. I've come to grips with the fact that I have to give up conflict in order to have peace. Now, once you give up the conflict, then the next thing God wants is, I want your doubt. And for doubt, I'm going to give you faith. Here's what you have to give up in order to get faith. Doubt means to waver in opinion. While you're at church, it's praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen, I'm going to do it. And the minute you walk out the door, it's another story. You wavered in opinion. Double-minded man, unstable in all their ways. Doubt also means to be uncertain in opinion or belief. But it also means to be inclined, to be leaning towards disbelief. In other words, in the absence of absolute concrete proof, you play it safe and don't believe. And I've decided, in the absence of concrete proof, I'm going to play it safe and believe. Now, I know that only the Lord can make it a reality if it's true. So I believe it. And then whatever happens is the truth, is the Lord. So see, to be inclined to disbelief. If you would come inclined to believe, you'd be amazed what you'd learn here. But you come inclined to disbelief. Doubt also means to hesitate. Some would say, well, I'm not inclined to disbelieve. I want to hear from the truth. I want to hear the truth from the Lord. Let me tell you why you don't. Look at all the things that you do. And you hesitate on everything. I walk in a restaurant, they put a menu on my... I already know what I want. Get that thing out of my way. I'm not going to hesitate. I knew what I wanted before I came in here. That's why I chose this restaurant. I want spaghetti. That's why I'm in an Italian restaurant. What do you think I'm going to ask for? Don't I know where I'm at? People stand there, should I have this? I already know what I want. My decision's already made. There's no hesitation. Let's go. Let's do it. Amen. Consideration is done. Let's go after it. Let's do it. Let's get it done. Well, no, we have to weigh this. You're hesitating. Doubt. And then you come here and you start your thing of doubting back and forth, hesitating, procrastinating, putting things off. Doubt also means to feel distrust and to be skeptical, to be fearful or suspicious. I'm going to give you the last part of the definition of doubt, and this is why you have no faith. Doubt, to be summarized, means lack of conviction. You need conviction. And you know what conviction means? To prove a person guilty by the evidence. That's why you doubt. You lack conviction. See, once I can prove to you that you're guilty by the evidence, you will have no more doubt. You've been convicted. Now, the minute you have no more doubt because you've been convicted, guess what he gives you? Faith. Why don't you have faith? You refuse to be convicted. You're suffering from a lack of conviction. You're egotistical, you're proud, prideful, and arrogant. And that's why you have these reservations. You don't really know, is it ever going to work out for me? Are things ever going to change? What this and doubting and hesitating? You know what? You lack conviction. And that's what I've been trying to do you since the day that I met you. I've been trying to convict you by the evidence, by the way. Which you will give me amply. Conviction means to bring a person to a realization of their own guilt. Now let me tell you something very heavy that I hope you don't miss. You're never going to have faith until you're brought to a realization of your own guilt. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And why don't you have faith? No conviction. Conviction also means a person found guilty and sentenced by a court. In other words, it isn't a question of whether you're guilty or not. That's not the issue. God said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's already settled. You know what the problem is? You don't believe it. So because you have a lack of conviction, you have doubt. And you think when I'm trying to show you what's wrong by evidence, you think I don't love you. Why? Because your mommy and dad were just the opposite, weren't you? They showed you a perverted love that was just backwards. They showed you that love meant to get you off everything. Even though you were guilty, make excuses for you. Make excuses. Get you off. Get you off. Get you off. No conviction. You never do anything wrong. You didn't mean it. Don't do it again. Next time, I'll give you another chance. Never any conviction. That's why your children are so full of doubt. When I get them, it shows me what a mess you've made. And to give them the conviction that they need is really the big crux of the thing that I'm trying to do. And that's why you have the difficulty that you have learning anything. And I'm not talking just religious things. You have a doubt about everything. I see something. I know. That's it. Let's go. Let's do it. I don't care if we're talking a motorhome, furniture. Karen knows. We walked into a store. She didn't even know what we were going to do. We walked into a store. My mind was already made up. Let's just walk through there. Oh, isn't that nice? Yes, it is. Write it up. Huh? And then we kept walking. What do you think Misty would like? Yeah, write it up. Huh? And we paid for it and we walked down. It was done. 10 minutes, tops. Scratching. I don't know what I'm doing. Should we or shouldn't? Should it be pink or blue or green or yellow or polka dots? That one, and that one. He says, God, this guy knows what he wants. Yes, I do. See, it's too late if you get in there and try to make your decision then. Man, what are you doubtful about? It's time for you to have some conviction. Man, and I'm telling you something, man. If you can walk around and be with that authority and say, that one, and what do you think? I take her opinion into consideration. Sometimes I use it and sometimes I throw it away. But I always take it into consideration. She'll learn to like what I like. She has. But there's something, what am I going to say, comforting about knowing that there's no doubt here. This must be going to be all right. And there's something comforting about that. Is I can say, well, what do you think? Are you sure? Because if it turns out wrong, she says, oh, my God, I said yes. And if it turns out wrong, what he's going to... No, I said, do you like it? Yes. Get it. Do it. Well, that means if it's a wrong decision, I made it. She's free. But you see, the wimps don't look at it that way. They want to involve, they want to do everything by committee. We have a committee on the color. We have a committee on the type of wood. We have a committee, is it going to clash with our towels? Where did you ever learn that? That's crazy. Man, if you don't have it resolved already with the Lord Jesus Christ and he hasn't given you a conviction about it, and if you're convicted about yourself, you can be convicted about everything. Because he said that once I'm forgiven and once I'm his child and once I've shared everything with him that's wrong, nothing shall hurt me. Doesn't matter what I do, all things will work together for good. I can make no error that ends up in error. I can start it out in error, and God says, Gumby, come here. Yes, sir. Erase that right there. You did a boo-boo right there. Oh, yes, sir. See, that's what I like about the Lord. He does everything in pencil. We can undo it. I can learn to like it. I remember the first motorhome we bought, she looked at it and she says,
ew.
I said, I have an image. I have a dream.
Amen, brother.
Within 4 weeks, she said,
ooh.
But it used to be,
ooh.
But you see, you know why you can be so convinced and convicted and so decisive and you know that you know? Because you're convicted about yourself and you're clean. Say, man, what an idiot I am. How wrong I am. But thank God I'm free of it. Instead of going in there and say, God, you know, I've been this and I don't know about that. Or what's that? The Lord might punish me or whatever. The wife will sit there and say, well, really, maybe we should just sit on orange crates for a while. Crazy. It's total insanity. But let me tell you how conviction comes. You know what the word, the basic root word of conviction is? Convince. Convince means to convict of error. Now understand, I want you to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see the love that comes out of his wisdom now to convince you of error. In other words, do you agree with me, son? I'll show you every way that I can. I'll have this preacher answer any question that you have so that one day I want you to say, Lord, I agree. I'm convinced. Not out of fear, not out of intimidation, not out of threats, by reasoning. To convict of error by convincing. Now let me tell you how important this word convince means, which means convict of error. I want you to understand the importance of this word now. Convict. You know what the word that we take it from? The word is vinced. You know what vinced means? To conquer. So you see, the minute you're convinced, you have victory. Victory, Bible, church. Convince comes from the word vinced, which is where we get the basic term is vindicate, victorious. Vinced means to conquer. That's the last part of the word, vinced. Convince. Now, the minute you're convinced of your error, you have victory over your error. And now you can give it up and God can take it and put it in the deepest part of the ocean as far as the east is from the west. And when your sin's there and you're here, you've got victory. Now you are a conqueror, more than a conqueror.
Yes.
That's what convict means, conviction. It means to conquer. Now, how do you conquer sin? By admitting it. Confessing it and speaking against it. Now you're a conqueror. Convince means to persuade by argument and evidence. Convince means to overcome the doubts of. You see what God is offering you here? He says, I want to take your doubt, your hesitation, your wimpishness, and I want to overcome your doubts. I want to persuade you by argument and evidence. I want to convict you of your error. I want to convince you that you're wrong. Because once you're convinced, then you've been said. You conquer. See, God is really saying, let's agree. There's no doubt about it. You're a jerk. But wouldn't you rather be a blessed jerk? The answer is yes. But see, here's what happens. I'm going to stay with conviction. We're not going to finish this. We're going to have to come back. One word now. We've been on 4 hours. I'll finish this and then we'll go home. If you won't be convinced. See, here's what happens. A person says, oh no, I'm right. Then you prove that they're not right. And then they say, well, this is the truth then. And you prove that's not right. Now they come with the last part. They become skeptical. That's what a skeptic is, someone who doubts. A skeptic is a pagan church religion that was called a school of philosophy. And here's what the skeptics taught. It means a member of an ancient philosophical school that denied the possibility of real knowledge and real truth of any kind. In other words, whatever you think is right is good for you. God loves you. Whatever he thinks is right is good for him. God loves you. And everybody's right. Because there's no real knowledge. There's no real truth. There's no real way. It's just whatever you think. God loves us all. That makes you a skeptic. That makes you skeptical. That inclines you to doubt, that makes you hesitant and a procrastinator, one who lacks conviction, one who's not decisive. It takes you forever and a day to make a decision not to make a decision today. You can't even decide not to make a decision right away. So you've become a member, not of Liberty Bible Church, to become a skeptic. See, your knowledge fails, so now you say there is no knowledge. Everybody's true. So you stop arguing and say, yes, you're right, Brother Reuben. But so am I. And so is he, and so is she. And so, how could we have so many rights? So you have to give up this skepticism. You have to give up this doubt, or you'll never have faith. You will not have faith as long as you have doubt. And boy, what a deal God is offering. He says, why won't you give me that? Maybe you've never had it explained to you just what a rotten thing it is to have. And you find a way to turn it around into some virtue. I love everybody. And everybody means well. You belong to the school of skeptics. God has cleansed everything and everything is all right. What God has called clean, call not thou uncommon. Okay. I know of people that think God called them to play with snakes and dance and twirl in the churches and see, can you bite me? I dare you to bite me. Faith means you won't bite me. Yeah, happens all the time. And people say, oh, the Lord is so wonderful and so merciful. Yes, he is. And yes, they're going to end up in heaven someday, but they're in hell right now. Listen, I don't want to go to no church where God's going to require me to dance with snakes. I don't even like checking out your fangs, much less the real thing. But see, that's what comes from people that are taught by their parents that just everything's okay. You didn't mean it. That's okay. Oh, be forgiving. Yes, I forgive you. I hate what you're doing. What you're doing is wrong. It's as wrong as it can be. And there's only one way to do it right, and you don't know what it is. That's the truth. Now, we can talk about whether I know it later on, but we know one thing, you don't. The evidence is ample. Your life is a mess. And you don't know what to do about it. So you see, this skeptical individual is the one who has made his doubt a religion. So then he portrays God as one who's equally doubtful. Say, well, I don't know. I guess snakes are all right if you really mean it. Can you imagine God sitting up there scratching his head and saying, I wish you wouldn't do that, but since you're convinced, well, I love you anyhow. He says, you're dumb. You're stupid. Don't do that. And people say, but God is love. Yes, but he's not stupid. See, your problem is that you don't know what godly love is. You are still have an image of what love is. And love in your image was the way mom and dad taught you. Now, some of you are taught everything's all right. Others of you taught nothing's all right. You couldn't look at them. They'd slap your face. Some of you came from homes where you could burn down the house. They just increased the insurance, that's all. Buy you fireproof asbestos Pampers. Go ahead, son. It's all right. You see, it doesn't matter which school you come from. The truth is in the middle. You're both extremists. You're both wrong. And you cannot reconcile wrong with right. You're not going to turn black and white and put it together and cause some gray area. There is no gray area. It's either black or white. It's either right or wrong. It's either God or the devil. It's either righteous or unrighteous. And if you're not one, you're the other one. And you can tell which one you are. Check yourself out emotionally. Check yourself out physically. If you are the temple of God, then what's all that sickness, virus, disease, and emotional disturbance doing in there? Why can't you see that? Why would God reward you with disease if you're so pure? Now, I'm not saying there's something wrong with you being sick. That came through ignorance. You know where the sin lies? When you recognize and still refuse. So from this day forward, you're committing sin. You have no business being sick. You have no business being poor. You have no business being without what God gave you. No business whatsoever. God gave you. Your problem is you got robbed by the thief, the robber, and the liar, and you turn around and call him God. I wish I could finish the rest of it. If you got the guts for it, come back Wednesday. We're going to get to number 8 before this is over. God willing, we'll be there. And you're going to understand the importance. One day you will thank God for a preacher and a church where they valued you more than your pocketbook, and valued you more than your dirty looks, and valued you more. My opinion of you is more important than your opinion of me. One day, you'll thank God for that. And I'll tell you something, your kids already do. I don't care where I show up. I don't care what they're doing. They drop everything. Spiritually, they know. They say, here comes that guy that's giving mom and dad what they're giving. They come and they hug me and they say, Brother Reuben, how are you? I know I'm with you all the way. They know, and so do I. Brother Dennis, would you close the services in prayer?